Good morning. It's very refreshing for me to be among you this morning. It makes me feel significantly older than I realized that I was. But it's 30 years ago approximately that I was at college, and how things have changed. Back there in those days in England, most of us wore academic gowns most of the time. We were not allowed to have ladies in our college after 9 p.m. There was something rather magical, apparently, about 9 p.m. It was okay before, but not afterwards. And every night at dinner, the meal was a formal meal, and wine was served, and the dons were there, and the whole thing was rather elaborate and rather genteel. Things have changed. And I like that. I am refreshed and encouraged by it. But it brings back good memories. Our topic this weekend is turning the world upside down. And I am so motivated by that concept that Paul laid out and that Jimmy talked about last night. The world needs to be turned upside down. At the moment, in fact, it's downside up in its perspectives, in its commitments, in its values. It's downside up. Last year, I purchased for the Navigators a rather unusual study done across about 20 different countries, and this study was looking at the value systems that individuals hold in various countries. And one of the questions had to do with ranking 22 so-called debatable behaviors. People were asked, you know, what do you think of euthanasia? What do you think of abortion? What do you think of all manner of things? What is the most offensive to you, and what is the least offensive? For Americans as a whole, according to this survey, the most offensive and most hated of these 22 behaviors was joyriding. You know what joyriding is? It's where someone takes your car, cruises around in it, probably messes up a little bit, drives it a bit faster than it should, and dumps it downtown somewhere. Not stealing even, just joyriding. What was the least offensive thing to Americans? Divorce and abortion. Now that shows you, it shows me how downside up this world is, how its values are all twisted, and how we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in righting what has got tilted, what has got wrong, what has got confused and perverted. See, the world sees divorce and abortion as private, personal things. It's up to you. You can make a decision, won't harm anyone else, at least that's the theory, whereas joyriding is offensive because you're taking something that's mine, and I've got rights to that. That's the way the world thinks. So that's just by way of just sort of launching into this idea from my perspective of how we need to turn the world upside down. Before we go any further, I would just like to commit this time together to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to ask you this morning that your Holy Spirit would be among us and would inform the things that I have to say and give us listening ears for what is pleasing to you. Father, I pray that anything that is not relevant to us as individuals, that you would cut out, and anything that you want to speak to us about, every one of us, that you would be pleased to do so for Jesus' sake and for the sake of extending his kingdom. I ask, Father, that you'd help us to get a handle and a grasp on some of the things that are going on in the world, some of the things that the Navigators are doing, and some of the things that we can do and we should do and we may do because of the power and strength you've given us. So thank you, Father, for this time. We commit it to you, and we thank you for Jesus. Amen. Because the world needs to be turned upside down, our God is ascending God. He sent Jesus Christ. He sent his prophets throughout the Old Testament. He sent Paul. He sent missionaries during the last 2,000 years, and he has it in mind to send us. Now, that doesn't mean that he is going to ask each one of us to go overseas. It doesn't even mean that he is going to ask us to make large cultural leaps in the people whom we talk to. But he's going to send us, and he wants us to be his ambassadors in terms of communicating the good news that he's given to us. Because it's a trust, something that has been handed to us that we may pass on to the next person. We are his chosen agents. And when I think of that, I think also of his love. His love is far more than the love that we have. Let me read to you a few verses from Hosea chapter 11. Israel, as you remember, had been very rebellious. It had turned its back on God. It was not at all interested in God's program and God's desire. And here's what God says at the beginning of chapter 11 of Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim, that's Israel, to talk and to walk, taking them by the arms. I led him with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I bent down to feed him. I'd just become a grandfather, and those phrases evoke, they really resonate with me. I have this picture of God Almighty reaching down with his little wayward children and grandchildren and touching them and picking them up and steering them and guiding them and loving them and feeding them. God's love is an amazing thing when we have done nothing to deserve it. And so the great commission that Jesus Christ gave is a commission that flows out of the heart of a missionary God. You see his missionary spirit right through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and is persistent. He sent his son for our salvation, and he's asking us and inviting us to be ambassadors and be his representatives. Way back at the beginning of this decade in 1980, about 150 Navigator staff gathered in this room, and over the Indiana limestone fireplace there, there was a big statement from the book of Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, right across the fireplace, it said, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God wants everyone to come from afar, his sons and his daughters, and to come into his kingdom and to be formed, and to be, because we are created for his glory, formed and made for him. And it was very significant to have it there, because that was our conference of our leaders at the start of the 1980s. People were here from 21 different nationalities. It was the most mixed group of our leaders that we had ever experienced. And it was such a joy to see this happening in practice. In nation after nation, God is raising up people because he has called us to do that. And even if the Great Commission were not binding, I find a deeper motivation. As was mentioned, I received Christ when I heard someone who is now a dear friend, a man called George Sanchez, living in Albuquerque, New Mexico now. Some of you may meet him. George Sanchez, back in 1961, was preaching on the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Not only does the Lord Jesus Christ demand and desire that we be his witnesses, but above everything else, he deserves it. And that motivation has stayed with me, and it moves me, and it is so exciting. Now, have you ever thought, why hasn't Jesus come again? Why has he waited 2,000 years, nearly? What's the plan? Well, the fascinating thing is that the reason for the delay is us, is what we're asked to do and what God is waiting for us to finish doing. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. "This gospel of the kingdom," Jesus says, "will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus will return, you see, when we and our brothers and sisters in Christ have completed this commission and preached the gospel in every nation, among all peoples. That's the delay. So our function, as the song said, is to exalt and lift up Jesus Christ. And when we exalt him, Jesus himself said, talking of his lifting up on the cross, he said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So Jesus will come again, but in the timing of God, he has graciously decided to wait and for us to get out to our brothers and sisters around the world the good news. I had the privilege of being at the Lausanne Congress in 1974, a big international gathering of Christians and believers from around the world. And at the end, we were invited to sign a covenant. And I prayed about that, and I really was very moved in my spirit. And one of the phrases that moved me, I'd just like to quote, "The period between Christ's ascension and return is to be filled with the mission of the people of God who have no liberty to stop before the end." We have no liberty to say, "I prefer not to be Christ's witness. I prefer not to live to him. I prefer to get on and do my own thing." We have no liberty to do that. And what's more, it is profoundly exciting. It is the most special and most amazing thing that we could be involved in whatever our profession will be, in whatever our vocation, whatever sort of work we do. It's a beautiful and an exciting thing, and it gets better. So our calling is to spread the good news and to shake men and women loose from the grip of Satan, and to bring them one by one into the safety and the joy of the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what we're about. Now, this morning, what I would like to do is to cluster my thoughts around three aspects. Jimmy Covey last night talked on the workers, the word, and the world. I'd like to say a little bit more about the world. Then I'd like to go on and talk a little bit about the navigators and how God is using us around the world. And then I'd like to end with talking about our part as workers or laborers in the harvest fields that are around us. The world, the navigators, and our part. First of all, the world. If you like, our global context. What is going on out there? And what difference does it make, and why should we be involved in it? I want to say more about this after coffee in the little seminar in much more detail, but just a few general things, some of which you'll very much be alert to. But as we look out as believers and as we want to work with the Lord Jesus Christ in hastening the time of his coming, what do we see? We see, first of all, in terms of the target, if you like, of the gospel, the men and women for whom Christ died. There are now, as of last year, more than 5 billion of them. Every 4 days, 1 million people more are added to the face of the earth. 33% of the people in this world are under 15 years old. And you probably in this room are a little above average in your age, because there is so much early death. Some countries in the world have an expectation of life at birth of only just over 30 years. We don't realize how good it is here, how comfortable it is, how easy it is. So 1 million people more every 4 days. And this communicates, if nothing else does, a sense of urgency. The laborers are still few. Secondly, the cities, urban dwellers, people who live in cities, are already 43% of the world's population, and by the year 2000, it's reasonably estimated there'll be over half, 51%. And this has a lot to say to us in terms of where we should locate as individuals, where we should be praying and working and encouraging the Church of Christ. So the explosion of the cities, and incidentally, at the same time, and some of you will have observed this, the cities are becoming all the time more mixed socially, ethnically, and in every other way. I was on furlough in Britain in May and June with my wife, and there's a delightful little English cathedral city called Leicester. It's spelled Leicester, but we have funny ways of pronouncing things, so we call it Leicester. And that city is 20% Gujaratis. They're people from Pakistan and India. 10% Pakistanis, 5% West Indians. Strange thing for an Englishman to go to that city and to see the ethnic mix and the racial infusion there. And this is happening all over the world. Also significantly for us, as we mature into this world, is the fact that more and more of the men and women in this world who don't know Jesus Christ are in countries where the traditional full-time missionary, with, if you like, a missionary visa, cannot penetrate. I estimate that just in 12 short years, in the year 2000, somewhere around 86% of all the unbelievers in the world will be in the countries that you cannot openly stand on a street corner and preach the gospel. So a mission agency like the Navigators and individuals like us, we can't accept that anywhere is closed. The Bible tells us everywhere is accessible. So we have to find ways of getting around that. And there are ways. And so that's what we're working on, is our strategy for getting into these restricted countries. And incidentally, the last thing on population, there are now more believers south of the equator than there are north. And we are becoming increasingly, and will become, the minority, us white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. The church is flaming ahead in Africa and in parts of Asia. Here, there's a certain dormancy, a certain stagnation. So much for the people out there. What about the workforce? Well, just briefly, the missionary workforce is rapidly internationalizing. There are now almost 20,000 missionaries serving outside their countries from third world countries. And that's just exploded in the last 10 to 12 years. More than 20,000. On the mission force, both us as missionaries and those people, secondly, there is a sensitivity to culture, which I feel was lacking earlier. There's a big word that's associated with that sensitivity. You may have heard of it. It's called contextualization. And it just means that we, when we go as missionaries and we talk to people, we make greater efforts than hitherto to listen to them, to understand where they're coming from, and to fit in and respect their customs. There's an increasing use of tent makers. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a tent maker, and more people are going into restricted countries with secular jobs, secular employment. That used not to be so. And finally, as some of you know, there's an emphasis upon the unreached or the frontier peoples. And the Navigators are very much into that particular area of missions. And I'll say some more about that after coffee, probably. What about the opposition? I've talked about the people that we're trying to reach. I've talked about the workforce. Just finally, in this little global overview, the opposition. Well, you can look at the opposition in many ways. You can say the opposition is Satan and just stop there. Or you can detail a whole number of things. I want to just highlight two or three items. First of all, Islam, the Muslim faith. Muslims are proselytizing vigorously, and at their core, they are increasingly fervent and increasingly fanatical. There are 900 million Muslims in the world now. There are over 3 million Muslims in the United States, and they are aggressively sharing their faith, passing on what they perceive to be their concept of God and of how life should be lived. And this is particularly so among the big cities that I was talking about. Between now and the year 2000, 7 very large Muslim cities will probably pass the 10 million people mark. cities where there's a very limited Christian presence, cities we ought to be praying for, Jakarta, Cairo, Baghdad, Tehran, Istanbul, Dhaka, and Calcutta. All of them Muslim cities, all of them very hard for us, and they need much prayer. Another part of the opposition, if you like, is secularization. You're familiar with that. The concept of brushing aside traditional values. The concept that religion really is a sort of optional extra. It's nice if you feel that way. If you don't feel that way, that's fine too. Secularization. Then the idea, particularly I feel in my country and perhaps here in America, although as an outsider I should not comment in any great strength, the idea of what I would call the soft society. Commitments are lessening. Expediency is gaining ground. And we feel much more, I'd like to do what I feel is appropriate, and rather than basing it on any strong commitments. And then, of course, things like poverty, unemployment, and racialism stalk through our world. So, that's something of our global context. Now, that isn't just information for the Christian. That should move her or him to pray for those who are around the world struggling to be Christ's disciples, to be salt and light in this rapidly changing situation. It's a situation of change, of complexity, and of challenge. And incidentally, for you as Americans, you are destined to play a strategic role in this situation that is already occurring and will occur further around the world. Particularly as regards the sharing of the gospel. There is so little. In other countries, there is so few of the things that you enjoy in this country are available to people in other countries. In my country, which is a, quote, Christian country, England, approximately 2% of the people know Jesus Christ. Few more percent go to church, but it's tiny, it's limited, it's almost a ghetto. That's the situation throughout Europe. In Africa and Latin America, millions more of professing Christians come each year. But because of their economic situation, because of their expectation of life, they cannot travel around the world like we will be able to. And so only the USA has both the manpower and the money to maintain evangelical world missions for the next 20 or 30 years. There is no substitute. There is no plan B. There's a tremendous responsibility upon your shoulders. What about the navigators? Well, world missions has always been a characteristic of the navigators, right from the beginning. Way back in 1931, when Dawson Trotman was only 25, he made it a practice, morning after morning, to get up at 5 a.m., and to go to a nearby canyon with his friend Walt Stanton and to pray around the world. They got hold of a map and they sat there and for 2 hours they prayed for this country, that country, around and around, that the Lord would do great things, would raise up Christian leaders, would disciple people, etc., etc., in these countries. Let me just quote from the book that Betty Skinner wrote, the biography of Dawson Trotman. It says that Dawson and his friend Walt, they built a fire each morning as a protection from the foggy chill sweeping in from the Pacific. And they knelt for 2 hours to pray before they went to work. They prayed for the boys in their teenage clubs in California. And then as their faith increased, they began to ask God to use them in the lives of young men and women across the USA. And then towards the end of their time, they took a map of the world and they prayed that God would touch Europe and Asia and Africa and Australia and the Pacific Islands. And they asked God to use them to reach each part of the world. God has wonderfully fulfilled those prayer requests through the ministry of the navigators and through many other people who spun off out of our orbit, if you like, and are functioning within the body of Christ, discipling others. As Jimmy Covey said last night, the Great Commission needs to be the focus of our lives. It is not just a program, an option. It is the program. And for the navigators, as I talk a little bit about how the Lord is using us around the world, I want to do it very carefully in the context that this is God's ministry. There is no reason for us to have an ounce of pride. At the very best, we are unfaithful servants. Paul said in Romans 9:16, it doesn't depend on man's desire or man's effort. It depends on God's mercy. That is the proclamation of the gospel. So as we talk about the ministry of the navigators, let's remember that God has no intention of sharing his glory, his success, with any person, any group, any church. It's his and his alone. Within the vast movement of God's Spirit across the nations, I think of the navigators as a little ship, like a dinghy perhaps, a small ship in a very large convoy that is the church. We're a specialized group. We're basically a lay movement, and we're fueled by the spiritual energy of many men and women of prayer around the world. And our characteristic, I believe, also, is that we're a group that really believes and really depends upon the promises of God. That's one of the distinguishing features. It shouldn't be a distinguishing feature, but all too often it is. God has given us promises. They are inviolable. They are dependable. You remember, even in the Great Commission, when he sends us out to make disciples in Matthew 28, there's a promise tucked in there for us. I am with you always, Jesus said, even unto the end of the earth. And he's a God who gives us promises. We can depend on him, his presence, his strength. So our aim as navigators around the world is to multiply spiritual laborers in every nation in response to that Great Commission. Now, this isn't just an organizational objective. It isn't just something that some committee dreamed up. It is a spiritual calling that burns in our hearts. And may it burn in the heart of every person in this room. A calling that God has driven into our hearts because we see it in his word and we understand the need of the times that we're in. The Lord has placed us now in 67 countries around the world. We're entering 3 new countries each year during the 1980s, sometimes more, sometimes less. More important, the ministry in about 24 of these countries is established to the degree that they have already sent out their own missionaries. And that's a precious thing, you think about it. We are not just an American mission agency, always sending out Americans, although may we always continue to do that, but we have raised up those in other countries who can in turn spread the good news outside their own country. We have about 40 nationalities of staff, therefore, around the world, and around 400 full-time missionaries operating outside their own countries. So this makes us, if you like, a worldwide partnership, a worldwide body, the sort of group that is described. That's our ideal, anyway, the sort of group that is described in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul has those beautiful statements about the body of Christ. Interdependent, mutually supportive, Christ is the head. That's the sort of group we want to be around the world. That's what we covet. Now, all of this makes for an extraordinary and a fascinating variety of cultures and diversity. 3 weeks ago, I was meeting on one of the buildings across the other side of the Glen. And I sat on one side, one of my friends from Japan, and the other side was a Colombian from South America. And we were talking about biblical values. You think, well, okay, that's pretty clear. Well, the Japanese used those portions of the Bible which draw out the importance of peace and harmony and things like that. For the Colombian, coming from his culture, he talked about relationships as being what you could see throughout the Bible. Now, they're all there. But the sort of smorgasbord, as you bring these things together, is very refreshing. And we can learn and grow and mature and from listening and learning from one another. Five of the countries where our ministry is especially mature are restricted. That is, they're in Eastern Europe and South Asia, in countries where there is no possibility of openly proclaiming the gospel. But in God's goodness, those ministries have reached the stage that they have staff there, navigator staff, they're all nationals, they're functioning beautifully, they have taken the word of God, and they are using it. And let me tell you about one of them in Eastern Europe. This is heartwarming to me. In one of the countries in Eastern Europe, the navigator ministry team, all of them nationals of that country, are praying actively and thinking about sending out their missionaries to another country. Now, they're Eastern Europeans, so they look over here at America, and we're closed because the political leadership of their country wants to have fraternal relationships with other communist countries or Marxist countries, such as large portions of Angola and Mozambique are. So there they are sitting in their Eastern European country. America is closed, but countries we could never go to with our Western passports, Angola and Mozambique, are open. And those people, Lord willing, will be going there soon. Isn't that beautiful? It's just part of God's special expression and special carefulness in arranging the diversity of this world. So I talked a little bit about the world, the context in which we operate, and talked a little bit about the navigators. Now, how about ourselves? There are three questions, briefly. Why are we here on earth, you and I? And I want to answer that question with the passage I've already used from Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We are here to proclaim the good news that we have experienced, than which there is no better news. Above everything else, we realize that, and we're committed to that, and we need to remind ourselves of that this weekend. Then, what are we to do? Second question, what are we to do? Well, Matthew 28:18-20. Go therefore and make disciples. And do it, it says, with the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples. We have his power, his authority, and we have his presence. I am with you always until the end of the earth. So we are to be in the business of making disciples. Then, surely, in order to make disciples, we ourselves need to grow and develop and be spiritual laborers. In Matthew 9:36-38, it tells how Jesus had compassion on the harassed and helpless people. He had compassion on them, and because they were harassed and helpless, and like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples at that point, in those very familiar words to many of you, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers into his harvest. What was Jesus' strategy? Not to deal with the whole crowd himself, not to cure everybody, but to do two things, to pray for workers and to send out trained workers. To pray for workers and to send out workers. We can do both those things. We can pray for laborers in the harvest field of the world. We can help others, and we can ourselves make ourselves available for the sharing of the gospel. We don't have to go overseas to be missionaries. Never let that be miscommunicated to you. We can be missionaries wherever we are. As you go, make disciples. Take note of that passage in Matthew 9, because it's a very powerful passage. It's a passage we should meditate on and think about. Let me draw your attention to two words briefly. First of all, the word compassion. Jesus had compassion. Now, that's a sort of pleasant enough word. We understand compassion. It's a good thing to have. What the Greek actually says is that Jesus' stomach churned. It ached. He was so concerned for the people, the helpless people, that he got stomachache. I think the American phraseology is he was sick to his stomach. I don't say that in England, but I think that's how it goes here. You can see I'm not a good missionary. I've been here 12 years, and it still doesn't go well. He was sick to his stomach. It's a very significant and deep thing to our Lord, and it should be to us when you see harassed and helpless people who do not have the good news. And he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust out laborers. That Greek word also is very strong. It literally means to hurl, probably the word that would be used in baseball. Pray that the Lord will hurl or throw laborers into his harvest. And I mention those two Greek words, or I mention the English force of them, because I want to communicate how significant and important this was to our Lord. He still needs workers using the word in the world. Now, why? Well, you know, we could make Christian television programs, Christian radio programs, we could make Jesus films, and all these things are good, very good. But what is the point about workers, about people? Well, just briefly, people can go to the unreached. They can go everywhere. And one-to-one, person-to-person, they can talk and listen and share the good news of the gospel. People like you and I can flex and adapt. We can be different things in different situations. People like you and I can flesh out, Jimmy called it modeling, can flesh out the reality of Jesus Christ. People can model the things that are valuable. And people who have Christ at the center of their lives are these workers, these laborers, people with faith in God. There is no substitute for people. That's my point. Technology is not a substitute. One of the things in this value study that I started talking about at the beginning, of all the countries that were measured, and they measured more than 20 countries, Americans, more than any other nationality, value technology. And you want more technology, and more. 80% of all Americans said things would be better around here if we had a lot more technology. Remember, from our Christian perspective, not to be so concerned about that. People minister to people. And what more marvelous calling could we imagine? God made us in his image, and he made us because he wanted us to work with him and to be his co-laborers in the harvest fields of the world. Let me close just with a couple of encouraging little comments or stories about two or three countries, and then we'll be through. I've mentioned what's going on in a part of Eastern Europe, where our people are reaching out and wanting to get to other countries. Another area that I'd like you to pray for, as you think about it, is India. We don't talk much about the Navigator ministry in India. This is one of these closed countries. But I was at a meeting in Bangkok in April with the five national Indian leaders whom we have, and what was on all their hearts was that they would come out of the Christian area of South India and that they would move over the next two or three years to reestablish their homes and their jobs and so on in the north. Why the north? That's where the unreached are. That's where the Hindus are. That's the heartland of India. If you're going to impact India for Christ, you need to get up into the north. Most of the Christians stay in the south. It's more comfortable. It's easier. Four out of the five of our dear friends over there are making plans to move to the north. Very encouraging. They'll see their sacrifice and commitment. Then in France, next month, on the 11th of November, in fact, a very significant thing is going to happen in our French ministry. We are going to see the first full-time French couple join our staff. It's not customary, it's very un-French in France to be a full-time religious worker, unless you're a Catholic priest. If you dress like a priest and you are a priest, that's okay. But for anyone else, that's like a cult or a sect. That's not pleasant. And they have taken this step of faith. Their names are Freddie and Miriam, and next month there'll be a service of dedication to them. It's very, very encouraging to read of this and to know of this. Another place, lastly, that I'll mention that I'd like you to pray for is Italy. Italy is extremely hard soil for the gospel. The reason is everyone thinks they're a Christian already. You know, it's a very strong Catholic country. Everyone's been brought up in these traditions, and no big deal. So we've had a Dutch couple there, Cesare and Astrid, and they've been there for 3.5 years now. And this man is a fine evangelist. He led many people to Christ earlier in Poland and elsewhere. Speaks 6 languages. Wonderful man. But for 3.5 years, he's preached the gospel on this university campus. In June, first 2 people, one man and one woman, accepted Jesus Christ. And one of them isn't so sure. Pray for those 2 new believers, Francesca and Nicola. First 2 Italian converts from the Navigator Ministry, after 3.5 years of work on that campus. So it's not all roses, it's not all success, it's not all expansion. But in closing, let me remind you, Christ desires and demands and deserves our allegiance and our very selves in taking the gospel to those who do not have it. Whether they are close to us or whether they are at the ends of the earth, that is not the main point. The point is that each of us can have a part. Each of us can be laborers. Each of us can be involved in the process of lifting up Jesus Christ and bringing his coming and his return nearer day by day. May the Lord help us to do that for his glory. Amen.